But I want to mention a couple of three things. I don't know if you noticed, last Sunday we tied a record attendance, at least as long as I've been here. This goes back to March, first week of March, we tied it. We also had a 13 average above last year for September. Isn't that great? So let's keep it up. Let's keep working toward bringing other folks and keep the body of Christ growing. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we can honor you. And we pray that our lives will be an honor to you in all that we do and say. That the cause of Christ, not only in our worship, but in all cases, would be glorified. Bless our efforts this morning as we study the word, that your name would truly be honored, not only in our hearts, but those that we influence in the future. All of this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, we have many letters written in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. But Philemon, you might call a postcard. It's only 26 verses, and it is the shortest, of all the books of the New Testament. Being only, 25 verses? It's very short. If you were to read one of these yearly Bibles, well, you'd read it in one day and not touch it again for a year. That kind of thing. But there are three sections we want to break the book down into, so I'm going to bring more than one lesson. We want to look at the book as it comments on Philemon this morning. Later, we want to look on how it comments on Paul, and then how it comments on Onesimus. This book was written probably around 62 to 64 AD, when Paul was in a Roman prison. It was sent along with the book of Colossians to the city of Colossae. And of course, it was written to Philemon. And as you think about this book, though it's small, is any word of God unimportant? No. All of the word of God is important. So we want to get what we can get from this and hopefully build upon it. Now, Paul, writing from a prison, wrote to his friend, and we're going to see what he had to say to him. Let's read verses 1 through 7. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from our God, from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective to the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Now, the key verse here, you might say, is verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. The question I'm going to be asking this morning is, does anyone thank God for you? Think about that one for a while. If the answer is yes, they do, then you're one of the Philemons here at College Hill. If your answer is no, then listen closely. We'll help you get that on your agenda. If your agenda or your answer is, I'm not sure, then let's find out. To make the thanksgiving section of a person's prayer, There are several things that need to be there. Number one, there are two roles to play. And when I say role playing, I'm not talking about like acting. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the positions you hold, what you do in Christ, and how that affects others. Notice, we want to be like Philemon, whom he called a dear friend. So he sent a letter, if we put it in today's term, two letters came to this church. One was to the church and one was to, let's say, you. How would Paul refer to you? Would he call you a dear friend? Would he call you a fellow laborer in the ministry of Christ? In the movie, I guess it was, The Born Loser, the boss says, Thornapple, I can see that you've been in the dumps. Let me share something with you. Remember when the chips are down and your back's against the wall, you need a friend to see you through. When things are better, call me. Did you get that? He wasn't a friend of Thornapple. But Philemon was the kind of person who would be a friend. And in this case, a beloved friend, a dear friend. And if you're blessed with a dear friend, then you're going to understand what we had to say this morning. Notice Paul doesn't refer to Philemon as, hey, good buddy, or hello, pal, or hello, acquaintance, or ally, or comrade, or companion, or associate. Instead, he calls him a dear friend. It's a different kind of category. Someone as close as a brother or sister. Someone that feels like family but genetically is not related. That's the kind of person we're talking about. No DNA match. It doesn't matter in this context. They're the people that we can talk to about anyone, anything. We can confess anything to them, and we know that it will not be gabbed in any way. Nobody will ever know. That's a friend, isn't it? Perhaps King David described such a friend the best in 2 Samuel 1:26 when he spoke of Jonathan. After Jonathan had been killed in battle, here's what David said. I am distressed for you, my brother, Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love was to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. So he considered Jonathan a friend in the same sense that Paul considered Philemon. That kind of closeness. A couple of thoughts here. You can have friends who are not dear friends. And we have to realize we can't be that kind of a friend to everybody, can we? So with that said, all of this, you know, is determined partly by our goals, our acquaintances, our idiosyncrasies. Many factors go into all of that. We're a family. Supposed to be, right? We're a family. We have many friends. And I hope that you have some dear friends. But not everyone has dear friends. Now, it doesn't mean that if I'm not your dear friend, it doesn't mean we don't care about each other, does it? No. But certainly dear friends are very important. One of the questions that might come to mind is, how can I have a friend like Philemon Paul or Jonathan David? How can I be a friend and have a friend like that? To have a close friend, you must be willing to be a close friend. Isn't that what Solomon said? He that would have friends must show himself friendly. whatever that means as you think about it. You have to be willing to allow God to direct you into circles of ministry. And within those circles of ministry, we develop friendships. I remember years ago in Nebraska when we were doing mission work, I remember that some of the preachers would gather in different homes at different times. We might knock doors, we might talk, we might do this, we might do that. In other words, they were all dear friends. We had a common bond in what we did. So you don't have to be in the same congregation to be close friends to someone, do you? It doesn't follow necessarily. But when I talk about this kind of person, you know who they are in this congregation. You know who the Philemons are. And you have to know. And when we are there to encourage, when we are there to exhort, when we lift people up, and even when we tell them they're wrong, that's a good friend, right? Willing to do that. When we show compassion, and when we show the tougher side of love. Perhaps more importantly, you have to know how to keep a secret, don't you? You have to know how to do that. How to keep a confidence. And you have to know when to speak about certain things and when not to speak about certain things. Now, there's a second role for a dear friend, and that is to be a fellow worker. Philemon was a worker in the congregation at Colossae. In fact, the church met in his house. They didn't have a building, folks. The church met in his house. And perhaps he was one of the ministers or elders. We don't know. But he was a good friend to Paul. Paul didn't have to tell the brethren at Colossae that Philemon was a fellow worker. They all knew it. Who called them when they were sick? Who visited them when they were sick? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's what a friend does. Philemon was that kind of a man. Do you realize in any church, and I just include all of them out there, 10 to 20% of all the work is done by, or all the work is done by 10 to 20% of the people, I should have said. That means all the teaching, all the visiting, all the admonitions, all the encouragement, all the lawn care, et cetera, et cetera. It's done by 10 to 20%. I hope we're in a bigger category. We should all hope that, but it involves us being involved, doesn't it? That's what it takes. Philemon was such a person. It's my hope that if somebody came in and did a survey of this congregation, we'd beat that 20% mark. Hopefully beat it by a lot, but you know, in all the almost 50 years I've been preaching, I don't know that I've ever seen it. Maybe one church. Our fellowship, or the fellowship, is sweet with such people, such friends and workers in a congregation. To work together on the same project, the same goal, the same ministry, the same purpose, the same vision. That's the way Philemon was with Paul when he came to town. You don't have to attend the same congregation again to be a fellow worker. I've already made a note of that. But when you have the same goals, the same hopes, the same dreams, the same visions, the same plans. This is where it comes in. Working side by side, seeking to accomplish certain tasks, not competitively, but for the cause of Christ. Can you think of anyone like that? Then that person is a Philemon. There are also two traits that such a person has to possess. Notice again verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. When Paul prayed for Philemon, he was offering prayers of gratitude and thanksgiving to God for him. When you pop into someone's head, or their prayers, what do they think? Some people never make it to somebody else's Thanksgiving list. Isn't that sad? I got a call last night from my granddaughter and her father. They were having a problem with a biblical question. Well, that's a good thing, right? When somebody will call you and seek help, consider you a spiritual leader, even though you live far away. That's the way it needs to be with friends, right? Like Philemon, we need to possess a reputable faith. Notice again verses 5 and 6 of Philemon. Hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ. So Paul remembered him continually. It was important to him. First, it was a faith that made the news, at least the news enough for Paul to hear about it. Notice again, he says, hearing of your love. Recently, well, some time ago, I heard about a preacher who got a phone call. He actually visited this congregation. And he heard a voice speaking. I don't know whether it's teaching class, preaching, or what it was. I think he was preaching. And he thought, I've heard that voice somewhere. He finally remembered a little 5-year-old boy in the community that he and his wife had picked up and taken to church. Now he was preaching the gospel. Isn't that great? You never know where your influence will lead. Quite a few months ago, over years now, I got a phone call from a young man. I don't know how big he was when we were there, but now he's preaching. That was in Missouri. Doesn't that make you feel good to see your influence in some way affect others? The sharing of your faith may be effective. I'll tell you a funny story right quick. It was a Halloween time. We're kind of getting there, right? And this man, he was going to a Halloween party a few blocks down. He said he would walk. But he had rented a devil's costume. Awful looking face and horns. Excuse me. Red suit, and then as he was walking, it started pouring rain. He thought, well, this suit gets ruined. I'm going to have to pay for it, or I may have to pay for it. So he took off running to get into the nearest building. As he ran in the building, people started screaming. It was a church service. And they started out all the doors. And one fellow came up as they left. Fell at his knees and said, don't hurt me. I've always been on your side. I was just fooling. No, we don't want to be like that, do we? We want to be a spiritual people with a spiritual influence. Real faith is certainly something we want to share, isn't it? Not like the guy in the devil's suit and the guy that came up to him. Philemon's faith in God was worth sharing. And I believe that's true of our faith individually as well. It's worth sharing, isn't it? It's something we ought to be telling. This little 5-year-old girl had to go to the ER. She got a bad cough. And the nurse is trying to examine her, and she's coughing, but she's talking nonstop. And the nurse said, "Shh. I'm trying to see if Barney's in your heart," or some such phrase. The little girl said, "Jesus is in my heart, and Barney's on my underpants." Now, Jesus is in our hearts, right? That's what we should be sharing. Amen. Like Philemon, we should possess a refreshing love. In verse 7, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." Refreshing is a word you don't need to define. It follows a good night's rest or a cool drink on a hot afternoon, a compliment that you don't expect, a pleasant breeze, in many ways that we could define it, the smell of dinner, a smile from a stranger, a prayer of a friend when we're down. It's a call of a pal, as we might call them. It's when an officer of the law lights and barons coming up behind you and you pull over and he goes right on by. Refreshing, right? It's a kind of love Philemon had, and he was one of those individuals who, if you've been in his company, you would have felt better. Like a breath of fresh air. You know, it means to give an intermission, a break. Maybe McDonald's is right. You deserve a break today. That's Philemon. When he calls on the phone, you pick up your phone and, "Philemon, you're ready to answer, right? You're happy to answer." Because you know him and what kind of a person he is. Most of us know who the Philemons are among us. We know if we are that kind of person ourselves. But now, if we're not, we should be more aware of how to become such. It's really not important that you ever make someone's Thanksgiving list on their prayers. What's important is that we share the faith of Christ, right? We teach others by our life, our example, our teaching, our influence. We're not islands. We're not alone. We are fellow pilgrims on the path of righteousness. I want to give one final story as we close. And when we close, excuse me, we want to remember the cause of Christ always, don't we? We want to remember the need, if we're not Christians, to arise and be baptized and wash away our sins. That's what the Apostle Paul was told. I don't think that's old-fashioned. But I want to tell you this little story and then reread one verse, verse 4. A few years ago, there was a story told, a true story, about a man named Hubert Bales. And the man who wrote the story said he was the shyest man I ever met. When he talked to someone, he squirmed. He blinked his eyes constantly, and he smiled up nervously. He never ran in influential circles. He grew shrubs and trees on a little plot of land his grandfather had left him. He was anything but an extrovert. Yet when he died, That little town had the biggest funeral it ever had. The church building had a balcony. It too was full. People were everywhere. So how did this man, so shy, could not look people in the eye, squirming as he tried to talk to them? How is it that his funeral was the biggest in town, the biggest anybody ever heard of in that town? It was because he knew how to make friends. He helped people with yards, shrubs, whatever. He used what he had for God. Now let's look at what Paul said again. I thank God, making mention of you always in my prayers. That's a goal I believe all of us should seek to do, to be an example of. I hope you're in agreement with that, but if you're not a Christian, Jesus wants you to become one and begin to live such a life if you haven't been living such a life. So he wants you to accept him in faith, repentance, and baptism, and walk the path as presented in this New Testament. If you need to respond, won't you come as we stand and sing?